Good morning, Brave, or should I say Harvest Church, Brave, what's going on? I was welcomed by some happy greeters with Harvest Miami, so kind of you to do that. We feel just at home. It's a pleasure and an honor not only to be among you, but also to have this place of privilege. Thanks especially to your pastor, Pastor Jeff and Kim. I hope, and I know you know this, but you are blessed to have Pastor Jeff as your pastor, a true champion of the faith. He's a genuine man of God, a friend to me, and it's an honor to stand here. It's a great trust. Also to be with Kent and Nancy, whom we've known for over a decade. It's always great to be in your company, and Pastor John and Beth, thanks so much for all that you guys do. It's great. There was joy in the first service, but I think there's joy in this house this morning. I bring greetings from Harvest Church Miami. There's joy over there, and there's joy over here. You know, I tell you one more thing about your pastor. He's not only the church is called Brave, but he is brave himself. You know, to let a Mexican and a Cuban occupy his pulpit two Sundays in a row. It takes a brave man to do that. I suggest we do a special offering right now just to cover the border. No more of us coming in here next week, you know? So our church, we have a lot. It's good to be in this Brave global family. We have a lot in common. Not only the Spirit of God and the love of a Father binds us, but we have a heritage of the Harvest Bible Chapel heritage that we have in common. I love seeing those pillars there. We have love and respect among the leadership. We have a mutual vision to see Christ exalting Bible believing churches, not only in this nation, but throughout the world. And so, but something even more interesting that you didn't know is that both this congregation and our congregation, this year we have been in the book of Revelation. And that's really special. We've been going through the same pages, the same verses. The Spirit of God has guided us in the same knowledge. And I just praise God for that. And we know that that as the return of Christ approximates, it will be preceded by a season of great difficulty. That means social distress. That means a lot of the stuff that we are seeing, some stuff that is being rehearsed, and some things that are legitimate here. Persecution of Christians and Jews. A season of famine and rationing. I grew up in a country where food was rationed. Quick example, our family was granted the permission to purchase one chicken breast a week for a family of five and half a pound of rice, and that was it. These things are manifestations of what I believe, and I think you would agree with me, that we are experiencing a greater presence of satanic exhibition like never before. Would you agree? I feel like 20 years ago it was here, but it wasn't as clear. Now it's here and it's clear. And the enemy is here to deceive us. The enemy is here to entangle us in the destructive chains of sin, to cause us to doubt and to fear, to see if any of us are willing to give up on God. But glory be to God that through Christ we're more than conquerors. Amen. And in the letter to the churches, Jesus told Apostle John to tell the churches that those who overcome, those who persevere, they will inherit the kingdom of God. They will be given a crown. They will rule and reign with him forever. And we know that salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? Now the question is, are we going to persevere? And in difficult times, I can tell you that I lived and being able to plant, help plant churches throughout Latin America. I oftentimes see people that live in difficult situations. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the book of Exodus. Here we find a people going through perhaps more limited situations than even what I lived as a Cuban those years that I lived there. For sure, they didn't have the luxury of having, you know, enough acai in their bowl. All right, no fruit and vegetables. They couldn't complain about the shower, the water, the hot water doesn't come fast enough. Nothing like that. They had real problems. Living in the desert, not for 4 days, not for 40 months, but for 40 years. True and real hardship, but in the midst of all of that, the Lord preserved them. And the Lord caused them to endure and possess the land. And so even more clearly, if you know the book of Exodus, the book of Genesis ends with the people of God entering Egypt. And then by the time we get to the book of Exodus, now they're a big group of about 3 million people. And the angst of wanting to be free and live in exile and having their own land that was promised to them by Abraham. And it just grew and grew, and things were difficult for them. They were being oppressed, and God raised a man named Moses. And Moses was a man of an average man of great, great challenges and shortcomings, a man with a terrible temper, a man yet that was willing to obey God, and through him God did amazing things. And when we think of Moses, maybe some of us think of a staff, right? The staff that turned into a snake, the staff that God used to command the waters to part. Maybe you think of the sandals and the holy ground and the burning bush. But this morning, I want to bring to your attention three essential things that Moses held onto at all times. I'm not bringing you a clever message from Miami. I'm just drawing your attention to three things that we all need to not only survive, but to thrive in troubled times. Amen? And so those things are the very title of the message, so you don't have to wonder what they are. So the title of today's sermon is A Song, A Book, and A Tent. Three things that Moses held on to at all times. So will you meet me in Exodus chapter 15? I'm not going to do an exposition of a verse. This is a one-off, but sort of an overview where we find these things and how they're essential tools for us. So as you turn there, let us pray. Our God who is in heaven and in each one of our hearts this morning, we bless you and we thank you for the privilege we have to draw near. We draw near not by any merit of our own, not because we're good religious people. We have gathered here because we have been transformed by your perfect work at Calvary for us. Thank you that we have been reminded of that, and thank you that through these songs we can return and remember. But God, I pray that your word will be effective in each one of our hearts and our minds this morning. So I pray that both the preacher and the listeners will decrease, that we will be anxiously hearing your word, that you would increase in all areas of knowledge, of insight, that we may perceive and walk away from this place today changed and transformed and determined to grow closer to you, Lord. We bless you and we thank you for what you have done that has brought us to this place, but also for what you will do today. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you read with me the first two verses? It says, then Moses, you can read out loud with me if you'd like, and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. This morning, I want to tell you that you need to sing your song. You need to sing your song for the joy of your heart and for the strength of your heart. Joy is God's gift to mankind. It's that essence that is closely knit to life itself. A joyless life is sort of like a lifeless existence. And a song is that raw expression of life itself. When I say song, most of us think of a song. But I want to draw you back a little bit more to a more raw manifestation of what a song really is. After all, when Moses is singing this song, he hasn't received the law yet. Yet he has a song to the Lord. The people of Israel, they had this unique song, this expression called Hallelujah. It is an expression of gratitude. It's an expression of joy. And we, each of us, are born with a song. When each of us were born, the first thing we did was we cried. If any of us didn't cry, there was a problem. Something is wrong. Without that cry, something is wrong. Life itself is an expression of joy. We cry at birth. We have a song in moments of joy and excitement, in moments of pleasure, in moments of pain and sorrow. We have an expression of the soul, and that is your song. The same way that the nightingale has the sound that they do, and a dog has a bark, and a lion has a roar. Could you identify those animals outside of their sound? Right? It is the testimony of who they are. In the same way, we have a greater song to sing, our testimony to our God. See, music simply gives form to your song. The same way that language organizes your ideas. And I know that what I'm saying is a little strange to our culture because we have been conditioned to understand songs. I feel like what I'm trying to express to you is entrapped between this what I call the tyranny of a music industry and the passivity of a sing-along. And I will explain what I'm talking about. When we see pop stars today, and you see what they do and we hear the sound they make, the dudes in the room say, I can't do that, man. I fix cars. That's what I do, right? And the ladies, when they hear Celine Dion or Tori Kelly, they're like, nah, I'm not trying that, right? And so what that does is that silences your song. The other trouble is the come and sing along. When children are small, their parents put them in the car and they bring them along. But eventually children grow up and they drive themselves to places. What am I trying to say? True worship is the incorporation of your heart song, the expression of your soul of gratitude to God into this vehicle that these worship leaders lead us in. Does that make sense? Which, by the way, they did a great job. Are you grateful for them? That was so well done. So sensitive to the fact that it is not about them. It is about him and we. And our song means that you have a song and I have a song and we bring it together to bear testimony of someone that is greater. And here, this is the song, not the song of children and the song of young women, but this is the song of Moses. Are you listening to me, man? The song of Moses. The greatest leader ever, the manliest man you can think of. And then Miriam follows, and he says that the Lord is a man of war, that the Lord is his name. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that the Lord our God is in our midst, and he is mighty to save, and that he rejoices over us with gladness, and he will quiet us with his love, and he will exult over us with loud singing. So if God himself sings over us, how can we not sing within his presence? Amen? Bring your song to the Lord. I believe that our worship is perfected as these songs are being organized, but you bring your own personal song. I was blessed this morning when I was seeing some of you. I'm like, man, a lot of this church really gets it. I can tell they're singing their joy from within to the Lord. They're not just singing along. They're not just accompanying just to do the religious thing. They're really just worshiping the Lord. And I believe that our worship is closer to heaven on earth. This space between heaven and earth when our song is incorporated, our testimony into the songs that we sing. Songs have the power to unite us, right? Our song is our strength. We know the history of peoples that go through difficult times, and what carries them through is their song. In America, we have this heritage of the black spirituals. They express their faith and their deep sorrow and their ability to persevere, and that song is their strength. When we have the Olympics, I love football, which we call soccer. I wouldn't go into the discrepancy there. But you see all the nations. There was a European Cup and Copa America down south. And you see all the nations, before the representative, they sing their song. It binds them together in purpose, in identity. And in that is their strength. When you come and you worship the Lord, you're not only singing your personal song, but you are expressing strength and joy to those around you. Why did I say there is joy? But there is joy, right? The more we express our song to the Lord, the more joy we have, the more strength, the more comfort we have. And in the scriptures, the word joy, strength, song oftentimes appear together. So this morning, church, we have a more perfect song, the song of the redeemed. The song of the Lord. When we go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, there we see the song of the redeemed, and we're a great multitude. The ultimate reality is worship, is us singing the song that we were given, now perfected by the blood of Christ. Amen? On November 15th, in 1984, I received the reason for one of my songs. Moses here sings of what God has just done for them. God has parted the sea. But on that day in 1984 in the island of Cuba, I suffered a terrible accident. I was distracted. I had disobeyed my grandmother, and I was running, and the sun was just coming out early in the morning. I tripped, and instead of a car hitting me, I ran into the center of a Mack truck, and I ended under it with the big tires, and somehow, some way, that truck was able to stop and not completely kill me. A year after my recovery, when I was able to walk, my father, who was and still is a pastor, he used to pastor three different congregations, because at the time there were not enough pastors. Many of them in the 80s were arrested. They were persecuted, and so he had to tend to three different congregations, three different churches in different cities. So he would take me from church to church. He would preach the gospel, and then he would tell the church and the people what God had done by sparing my life. And I would just stand there. I was 9 years old, and I would say yes to what my dad would say. That's right. And barely able to walk. And I remember one day, an older retired pastor said, "Abiel, you have been given a second life, but this life is not yours. This life is to serve the Lord." I had not understood the gospel yet. I had not given my life to Christ. I had not gone into the waters of baptism. But right there, I heard beyond just an old man speaking to me. I heard the Lord. and I understood. And later on, that event where the Lord spared my life became the reason for my song. And I want to ask this morning, do you have a story like that? Maybe it's not the parting of the sea. Maybe it's not spared from an accident or something like that. But do you have a story where God intercepted your life and he let you know that he's real and that he knows you by name and that he has a purpose for your life? That's the reason for your song. Now move with me to chapter 20, the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at the second item, the second, more than an item, the second thing that Moses knew to hold on to. Most of you know that in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus is when God calls the people to the mountain, and he manifests his power in a storm, in a cloud, and there God is wrestling with Moses and speaking to him, and he's writing what we know as the Ten Commandments. Up to now, the people were guided by Moses, by God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to the people. But in chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, God tells Moses that he was going to open up the access to himself, that he was not only this idea of one man and a people was going to be opened up, that he wanted a kingdom of priests, a nation unto the Lord. So the knowledge of God was going to be written down. It was going to be revealed so they have a point of reference so they can obey God and live accordingly. And I don't have time to read all of it, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves what those Ten Commandments were. And God told the people that they shall have no other God but him. And God told the people that they shall not make any physical idols, things that would get in the, that would get their attention, to get their affection, to put their trust on. But the Lord himself was to be who they adored and who they revered and who they worshiped. That they were not to misuse his name. That whenever they said the name of the Lord, they were to be reminded of his worth and who he was. That they were supposed to rest on the seventh day. And that on that day, they were experiencing God closer and more intimately, to be reminded who he was and what he was doing among them. He also told them to honor their father and their mother, to be grateful. He taught them that they were not allowed to murder. Jesus later on confronted not only our ability to kill with our hands, but our ability to kill with our hearts in our anger, anyone who opposes us, for that is not the will of God for us. Also taught them to not commit adultery and to not steal what was not theirs, and to not bear false witness in any situation, and to not covet that which was not theirs. And so here, later on when Moses dies, in the first book of Joshua, you read that God tells Joshua that this book of the law was not to depart from their mouth, but they were supposed to meditate on it day and night. Not once a month, but day and night, and that if they were careful to do what was written in it, then they will make their way prosperous and that they would have good success. And so I want to remind you, church, that not only you need your song for your joy and your strength, but you also need to read the book for guidance and for your power. The Word of God has been manifested then throughout, after that time, through prophets and through the apostles. And God has used certain symbols to remind us the nature and the power of his word. We learned that at the very beginning, creation was brought about because God simply spoke things and they came to be. And then he gave us this book that we cannot do without. And to Jeremiah, God said that his word was like fire and like a hammer that would consume us with a holiness that is not our own and that has the power to crush our pride and to save us. In the book of James, the word of God says that his word is like a mirror where we can see ourselves for who we really are. A word that reveals our nature and our thoughts in ways that nobody else can, better than we even know ourselves. First Peter, the word is like a seed that multiplies and bears fruit and amplifies and grows if we trust it. In the Psalms, the word of God is like a lamp to light, to guide us in the darkness, to show us the way to go. In Isaiah, the word of God is like rain and snow that has the power to refresh and to fulfill his purposes. And in Hebrews, the word of God is like a sword. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and the joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This is the word of God, and you need it. You can't do without it. You can't entrust someone else to interpret it for you. You must read it. You must have it. And God gave his word, and you and I have access. I want to make you aware that because of this word, there are brothers and sisters in other parts of this world. It causes them their life. They are in prison today because of this word. They suffer persecution, things that you and I have never seen. And you and I have the privilege to read this word. We have access to it. Let's not take it for granted. The word of God is a power unto salvation. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write this down. The word of God teaches, those three things, teaches, demands, and empowers you to live what is true and right before the Lord. I'll say it again. The word of God teaches, demands, but empowers you to live what is true and what is right before the Lord. The word of God generates faith in the heart of man and is able to save you. Jesus said that this word of the gospel will be proclaimed unto all the earth as a testimony. Romans, the Apostle Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. We need the word of God. In 1993, now I was living in the States, in the state of Maryland, that's where I grew up. My heart was crushed. The doctor said that I had to stay in bed rest for 3 months. There was about three of us in the baseball team that had a chance to play in college, and I was one of them. My freshman year, my first year in the United States, I didn't speak any English. My name is, and where is the bathroom, and that's it. And it didn't sound like this. It was sort of like, you know. Through a translator, the coach gave me two jerseys, what I later on learned that it was a JV and the varsity jersey. He wanted me to play for both teams on my freshman year. So that indicated to me that I had a chance, that I maybe would fulfill every Cuban boy's dream, which is to be a baseball player, right? And here I am. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not playing baseball. And I have no connections, and my parents have no money, and I don't have a Nintendo. I'm not playing Tetris. It's just me and this word. And I reached for a guitar that was given to me, a guitar with 5 strings and 2 holes. Not fancy, it didn't have a sixth string, and the second hole was from an accident, all right? But I took the word of God in this little room that I shared with my brother, and I joined my song with the word of God. And I remembered that I wasn't supposed to be alive anyways. So what if I couldn't play baseball or have the chances for whatever destiny God had for me? And I began to write songs. And by May of that year, I kind of put a band together and wrote 12 songs and did a little concert. And that was the beginning of music ministry. So right there, there was the song, the book, and a little tent where I went to meet with the Lord. How important is the Word of God to you? Now join me in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 7, and this we will read together. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at the tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What is this tent? This tent is the precursor to the tabernacle. It is a movable place where God promised to meet with Moses. The tent is a dwelling place, a place of residence, a place where Moses and the people will gather to meet with the holy God. It was a movable structure as they were in the desert. The Jewish people have a tradition, and the men, and mostly the men, but also women, they have something called a talit. You might have seen it. It's like an outer garment or a scarf that they would put over their heads. And they would grab the four corners, and they would go into this private personal tent, and they would read the word. Jesus taught his disciples that when you go and pray, you should go to the secret place and to seek the Lord in the secret, and him who hears you in the secret will acknowledge you in public. Jesus had a talit. Imagine Jesus going away to pray to the Father. If Moses' face was so brilliant that the people couldn't see him, imagine the face of Jesus between that cloth and the presence of God in this place, so much so that the woman that reached out and touched his garment was healed immediately. And later on in that passage, it says many people will come and be healed just by the power that was there as a residual of that tent that was on Jesus at all times. Do you have a tent? Do you have a place where you can say, here I will meet with the Lord. Here I will seek him. Here I will be with him. Moses just had to show up. And he knew that God would do the rest. Different than the pagan priests of the time that had to cut their bodies and present a certain type of offering and do all kinds of rituals, Moses just had to show up and God would do the rest. Maybe there's some people joining us online and you're not yet free or able to meet in person like these wonderful brothers and sisters are. Right where you are, you can still have a tent. In spite of the pandemic, in spite of the fears, in spite of whatever physical limitation you may have, right where you are, you can have a tent. You need a tent for vision, and you need a tent for your rest. Moses would go in there, and God would alter his vision. He would change what he saw. You know this well. The people of Israel were not an easy people. They were master complainers, and they will fill his mind and fill his day with trials and complaints and difficulties, and you're not doing it right, and how can we do this better? And his heart was oftentimes afflicted, yet he would go in there, and when he would go in there, something supernatural would happen. The same thing that you read in chapter 4 of Revelation, the same thing that Isaiah 6 reveals, the same thing that Ezekiel 1, the same thing that Daniel 7. What do all those passages have in common? God is on his throne. God is seated on his throne, unaffected. He's not in a rush. He's not scared. He's not too busy. He is in perfect peace, ruling and reigning. And I believe that today, as it is common to all of us, there are situations that you're facing, and there are things that have you unsettled, and you're not sure which way to turn. And I want to remind you that your situation did not catch God by surprise, and that you were not created to solve problems. You were created to worship. It is the Lord who solves problems, and you worship him. And you just need to revise your vision. It is the Lord who fights your battles. You need to behold him and allow him to renew your vision, to refresh your vision from the noise of this world, from the sensual images, from the lies of the enemies, from the hype of the news, from the opinion pieces, from the conspiracy theories, from everything out there that is out to instill fear in you, seeking to destroy you and cripple you. If you go in the tent, God promises to meet with you, and he will renew your vision, and you will be given perfect rest. Isaiah says that he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because we trust in him. And somebody needs to hear this morning that you need to stop fighting, and you need to stop worrying, and you need to stop planning for the worst case scenario, and you just need to go in your tent and say, God, here I am. I'm just here not to sing. I'm here not to read. I'm here to encounter the living God. Would you give me the rest that I need? Amen. Martin Luther King Jr. Was known for this very enlightening phrase. He spoke about people being either thermostats or thermometers, right? Thermometers tell you what the temperature is. The people of Israel, they were largely thermometers. It's cold. It's hot. I'm hungry. I don't like weird birds. I don't like manna. But Moses, he was a thermostat. He was able to change the temperature because he met with God. Let me remind you, it is the intent of the Lord that we, not the pastor, that we are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. That you have a song that is unique to you to sing. That you have a book that you can read for yourself. And that you can show up to the tent, and that he will meet with you. And as you do that, you have the power to not be the thermometer, but the thermostat at home. When those difficult conversations rise up, when the kids start driving you crazy, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever you find yourself, God intends for you to be a thermostat. So I ask you this morning, maybe you haven't seen, well, for sure you haven't seen the Red Sea parted in front of you. But maybe you haven't been spared from an accident. But maybe the Lord has brought you through cancer. Or maybe you're just beginning marriage and life is changing, and God is using that to show you that he's close to you. Or maybe you've encountered someone in a peculiar way, and it's God's way of letting you know that he's got you, that he knows you, that he's after your heart. Would you ask God, the Holy Spirit, to identify the reason for your song? Would you consider what God has spoken to you through his word? Would you get a tent and go there frequently? I have the privilege to be the lead pastor of Harvest Church. And that happened because of another powerful moment, life-changing moment in my life. It was 2017, and I was living about an hour away from the church. I've been an elder and a worship pastor, and I was working for Harvest Bible Fellowship out of Chicago, helping to plant churches in Latin America and Spain. And I would use my holidays to get on a plane and go to Mexico or go to Spain and then come back on Sunday night and go on and teach again. And multiple times a week, and my wife and four kids, and it's driving me crazy. I had been running from pastoral ministry all my life because I didn't want to suffer what my father suffered through. So I held on to my guitar as long as I could. And I said, Lord, my life is yours, but not that. I don't want it. And at that place, I was now a music teacher in the inner city, just helping unprivileged children. And at noon, lunchtime, that was my tent. And I have my song, and I have my Bible. And some of the kids knew that I was a Christian, so they would come. Mr. Me, would you pray for my lunch? And I would pray for them. And at some moment, somehow, some way, the Lord brought me to my knees. And I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I think I'm gonna burn out. I can't continue to do this. If you want me, I mean, I'm helping these guys to pastor the church. I'm sort of indirectly leading the church through song. But if you want me to pastor the church, just show me. And I just prayed in my tent with my Bible open. And that was my song, my cry to the Lord. I can no more. I give up. You do it. So I got up and I wrote an email to Kent Shaw. I just prayed this way, Kent, would you let me in the training center? 10 days later, the pastor of Miami said, Abiel, the elders have been meeting and we have sensed from the Lord that you are the pastor of Harvest Miami. And that happened. And I said, okay, so you're leaving next year in 9 months? No, I'm leaving in 4 weeks. So get ready. And I tell you that story because there again is the book, is the song, is the tent. In closing, I want to bring you in your mind really quick to 1,000 years after this time of with Moses took place. And the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and God called a man named Nehemiah, for the purpose of rebuilding. And in chapter 8, a miraculous moment takes place. The word of God is finally brought to the people. The temple ruins are being rebuilt. The temple that was the tabernacle, that was the tent of meeting, that was your private tent in the desert, was being brought back again, and the word of God was about to be spoken. It says that the people cried when they heard the word of God. And they got on their knees and they worshiped the Lord in their tent that was being rebuilt again. So I think that this morning, I haven't told you anything new. I'm just trying to call you closer. That you will come and draw near and behold him. And I promise you this, at some point, your song will be irrelevant. And at some point, the text won't be the thing. And at some point, the tent will disappear and you will behold him. holy and righteous, glorious and true. God from the beginning. God that somehow, some way, in his infinite mercy would take notice of you and call you by name and draw you close that you may know him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I believe that your word does not return void, but it fulfills the purpose for which it has been sent. And so I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would minister, you would transfer what we have heard into our own everyday lives, that you would bring us to our song, and that you will give it purpose and joy and life and strength in you. That you would draw our eyes to your word, and that you would find us in the tent with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.